Well, good evening, Mosaic. How are you guys doing tonight? Man, I am doing great. I'm so glad to be here. I feel so privileged to be standing here tonight because honestly, I've been skating on thin ice around here. Because the last time I was scheduled to preach, I double booked myself and I was kind of in the middle of doing my thing and I get this text message about the gate code being 07 something something. And I thought, well, that must not be for me. I put my phone away. I'm still like in the middle of something. Brady's calling me. I'm like, we'll talk later, buddy. Put it away. And I find out that I was supposed to be preaching here at that time. I'm a no-call, no-show, which is at least a two-point reprimand. Am I right? So I'm like, man, I am so blessed that I've been invited back to be here. So when I say, you know, like, that's like the cursory, like, I'm glad to be here. No, really, I'm glad to be here with you guys tonight. My name is Joel. I am one of the pastors at Mosaic Church still, thankfully. And as we step in this week, we're going to be walking into something that on the annual church calendar has become a really big deal at Mosaic. It's become one of the most important weekends for us. This weekend, all over the United States of America, as a church, capital C church, Christians are celebrating what we call Orphan Sunday. Now, we're not celebrating that there are orphans, but we are celebrating the opportunity and the calling that God has placed on the church to take care of orphans. And that's become a really, really big part of our church's DNA. As Brady mentioned earlier, if you were here in the welcome and listening, you guys are talkative people, which is good. Brady mentioned that we're a multi-campus church. Like the Disney campus is one of three campuses that we have at Mosaic, and we love you guys the most. You're the best one, faux show. Our lead pastor, Renaud, is his name. He has four biological kids and four adopted children. I don't know if you can count, but that's eight, okay? That's a lot of human beings for one household. My wife, Lauren, and I got to spend about 10 days, was it? 10 days babysitting all eight of these children, and which is excellent birth control. And so you know, at Mosaic Church, orphan care has become a really, really big part of who we are. And part of that is because our lead pastor has set such an incredible example by adopting not one, not two, but four children and bringing those children into his home. And it's an awesome, awesome privilege. And as we step into this weekend, I don't know about you, but kind of like now that you're hearing me talk about what we're going to be talking about today, doesn't it feel just a little odd? Because like, I don't know if you guys have been paying attention, but last week, you guys, was a crazy week in the United States of America, right? We elected a new president, and some people are super stoked. Some people are super bummed, and those people are represented right here in this room. And I want to acknowledge for those of you who feel really, really bummed that the country did not go the direction that you were hoping it would go, let me encourage you with one thing. God is still on the throne, and he's the King of Kings, and he's the Lord of Lords. And for those of you who you feel like the election went the way that you were hoping that it went, let me encourage you with one thing. God is still on the throne, and he's the King of Kings, and he's the Lord of Lords, and our hope can only be placed in him. And the reality is that as we step into, you know, kind of a week following such a crazy week, and I, like, for real, was tempted to just delete my Facebook account, like, multiple times, okay? Not like I needed, like, an extra reason, because Facebook is, like, the worst, okay? But man, just people are ranting and raving and crazy. And here's the reality that I've kind of come to, is that before this election unfolded, we had a job to do. If you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a Christ follower, if you call yourself a Christian, if you believe that Jesus Christ came into the world to reconcile the world to himself, to bring people back to God, we recognize that as his followers, he has handed us what we know as the Great Commission, which is to go into all the world and to proclaim the good news to every living creature. And that's our job as followers of Jesus. And we can do that in so many different ways. And that was our job before the election unfolded. And guess what? It's still our job, okay? And so as we step in tonight, we talk about orphan care and all of those things. Hey, this has always been our job. Now, as we set the stage for tonight, just so you know, the takeaway from tonight's sermon is not that you would go down and adopt a child, okay? Some of you guys are like, I can't even feed myself, all right? Do you know what they pay me at Disney? Yes, I do. I understand. But we're going to walk into it, and we're gonna jump into God's word and see what he has called us into, and then we're going to talk about what that looks like in this community. So you guys feel good about that? All right. Very good. All right, we're going to jump to God's word tonight. Open up your Bibles. We're going to start off tonight in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. I'm going to read one verse from the Old Testament, one verse from the New. If you've got one of the Mosaic Bibles, it's on page 868, Micah chapter 6, verse 8. 868. If you scan throughout the pages of the Old and the New Testament, there's a recurring theme that continues to come out. Hey, Brady, how many verses are there in the Bible about the poor? Oh, man. You know, Brady, your pastor, his brain is like a steel trap. But frankly, I'm disappointed, okay? I'm very disappointed. Because typically, Brady's like, 1,672. Like, he has, like, this Bible computer in his brain. I don't really know how you do it. But, all right, 1,000 plus. We'll get real specific, okay? But throughout the scripture, the Bible teaches us and points us to people who need our help, okay? Because God has looked on us as a people who needed help. And he has come to seek and to save a people who desperately needed help. See, we just sang that last song that we're no longer slaves, that we've been adopted and we've been chosen, that we've been brought into the family of God. And ever since the creation of the world, even after Adam and Eve rebelled against God and sinned, God has continued to pursue after humanity, inviting humanity to come and be rejoined to relationship with God, to be back into the family. Even though we chose to walk away from God, God has been beckoning us and calling us in. But he doesn't just call us to be recipients of his goodness, even though we don't deserve it. It gets even better than that. That from the beginning of time, even with the people of Israel, all the way into the New Testament and the church, God has been inviting people not only to receive his grace, but also to participate in his extended grace to the world. That we are not only meant to be recipients of God's goodness, but also participants in extending God's goodness all over planet Earth. And that is a theme that we see throughout the scriptures in the Old and in the New Testament. And we're going to jump into two verses tonight, one from the Old and one from the New, that are going to get really, really nitty gritty and going to be very specific on what it looks like for those of us who call ourselves and who are God's people to extend his goodness to the world. You with me? So Micah chapter 6, verse 8, page 868. It says, he has told you, O man, what is good. Isn't that nice? Like, sometimes you're like, what do I do with my life? Like, should I go do the Disney college program and totally, like, wreck my plans forever? How many of you guys, like, had, like, a major picked out, and then you did the college program, and you're never going back? Okay, you know what I'm talking about? Like you know, we were trying to figure out what's gonna be our life? Like, what is God calling me to? Like, who am I supposed to be? Like, what do I want to do with this one life that I have? And a lot of times we really search and we seek and we ask God and we you know, pray and we try to find direction for where we're supposed to live or what major we're supposed to choose or what our career path is going to be or who we should date or marry. And we try to get clarity from these things. And the reality is that God has already shown us a lot of what he wants us to do, right? So if you're ever in a place in life where you're like, I don't know what to do, do what he's already told you to do, right? He has told you, oh man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice. Do justice. You know, I think one of the reasons why people have been so fired up this political season when we look at whether you come from a more liberal or Democrat side, or you come from a more conservative or Republican side, or you just want to burn both the parties down and just like vote like all over the ticket and write your best friend in, like no matter what. By the way, I actually did get written in. One of my friends wrote me in. It was like for like soil sample collector. I was like, I could do that. I was like, this is my job, you know? Awesome, okay? But no matter where you kind of come at this, we all recognize there is injustice in the world. There is brokenness in the world. People are hurting. People are scared. They're uncertain. They're afraid. They need help. And there's something about kind of where we come at this thing where we say, yeah, something is wrong and we've got to fix it. And so we get really, really worked up about politics when the reality is, as God said, I have an idea. You fix it. Do justice. That's what God requires of you. Do justice. This would be good for Facebook. Love, kindness. We need that. And walk humbly with your God. Wow. You just put that on your mirror. You know, you wake up, you're brushing your teeth. Man, just do justice, right? Love, kindness, and walk humbly with your God. Doesn't that cover like the majority of bases, right? That's like the Ten Commandments, just boom, right there. That's the rest of the 633. There are 633 commandments, right? Or 13. Dang it. 600. See, I always have to look at Brady, right? He's my fact checker, okay? So 613 commandments, but they really are all summed up in those three things, right? Do good things for people. Care for people. When you see injustice, meet it with justice. And be kind. And walk humbly with your God. Man, so beautiful. So beautiful. Walking humbly with God. Man, what an awesome thought. Like to just walk with the Lord and know that you're not the most important thing. Like you're not the end-all, be-all of universe, right? Like, there are more important things than you. First of all, what is primary is God, right? That he's the most important. That he's everything. That what he says is. He matters most. Our priorities align to him and to his desires for our life, right? We walk humbly with God, recognizing that he's first. And then it goes beyond that, recognizing that, oh my gosh, he's made all of these other human beings in the world that I ought to care about more than I care for my own interests, right? So do justice and love kindness and walk humbly with your God. That's how God articulates to his people his desire for our lives. That is our job description as the people of God. And the book of Micah was written well before 2016 and the election, right? But that has been our job description. And if you flip over to the New Testament, I want you guys to turn to James chapter 1, verse 27. That's going to be found on page 1113. James chapter 1. This is the New Testament example of our job description as followers of Jesus. What has God called us to do? Well, religion, James 1:27 says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God, which by the way, not all religion is pure and undefiled before God. In fact, religion often starts wars, right? Religion often starts conflict. Religion often hurts people. So the scripture does not assume that all religion is good, right? But religion that is pure and undefiled before the Lord. What is that? It's this. To visit orphans. Another translation says to care for orphans. And widows in their affliction. And to keep oneself unstained from the world. So this is the New Testament version of an Old Testament truth in Micah. That God wants us to do good for people who need it, right? There are these two classes of people, especially in this cultural context, that had very little representation. They had very little opportunity. They had very little a chance to make it forward in life. These are people who are orphaned, who do not have parents who are providing for them. These are people who their spouses have died, and many of them did not have an income. And James says, hey, you want to know what it looks like to actually please God? You want to know what that looks like? Man, care for those who cannot fully care for themselves. And yeah, keep yourself from being stained by the world. See, because the world tells us all of the time that you've got to look out for who? Number one, right? The whole system of the world tells us that we are the most important, that we are the center of our universe, that if it's good for me, it's good, right? But what pure and undefiled religion says is that because I recognize that God is most, he is foremost, he's the most important, and because even though I have turned my back on him, he has come for me. That even though I was in a position of need, he came and filled that need. And our calling and our responsibility is his followers, right? What does it mean to follow God? It means to do what God does. So if God came for humanity to care for humanity when we were in need and completely helpless, so we are called to help people who are helpless. So this is the call of God on the church. And it was the call of God on the church for thousands of years, and it still is, right? And so as we sit here tonight and think to ourselves, man, what does it look like for us to actually care for orphans? What does it look like to care for people in distress? How does that look today's day and age? What does it look like for the church, the people of God, to step in and care for people who need to be cared for? Well, here's the thing. At our church, this has become a huge part of our DNA. This has become a huge part of who we are as a church, as Mosaic, which you are a part of that. If Mosaic Church is your home, you get to be a part of what God is doing. And so I want to show you a couple of videos tonight. The first one is an awesome, awesome story that unfolds with a family from our church who adopted two teenage girls from the Ukraine. And as you hear this story unfold, what I want you to kind of pay attention to is that it's not all roses and flowers. This isn't all easy. This isn't something that's like, oh, yay, do justice. No, this is difficult stuff. This is nitty gritty. This is pure and undefiled religion being played out right before your eyes. Go ahead and take a look at this first video.
Me and Mariana grew up when we were little girls. You know, we never had like childhood. Like, she was my family, I was her. You know, we grew up
taking care of yourself,
yeah,
a lot.
Yeah. And we believe in God since we were little girls. Yeah. So we always knew like God was always with us no matter what. I remember when we like have hard times and we didn't have food or anything, we always like sing this Christian little kid song, and always something come up and God always help us. We got taken away when I was 10 and Mariana was 8 years old. So we didn't know what's going on, where we're gonna get placed, and they told us they're just gonna take us to the hospital to make sure we're okay. And we were hoping our parents gonna come back to bring us back home, but nobody came. And then one lady, she was a Christian lady, she came to us and she told us about this orphanage. It calls Father's House. It's a Christian organization.
It's like summer camp.
Yeah, summer camp.
And that's when
our life changed.
Yeah,
we start get to know God more, and they told us more like how to go over, like forgive and just move on with our lives. Don't be mad at our parents. And she told us we have a hope to get another family who gonna love us, and that's how everything start.
So we decided to bring them over for the summer, a hosting program. They were here for almost 2 months, just so that they could see what our life was like, so they could meet the rest of the kids and Well, so hopefully they would fall in love with us and us with them, and we'd have some common ground. Shell and I, we were already, knew we wanted to pursue the girls with a formal adoption, but we realized the girls, at the time they were 14 and 16, they had to make that decision as well.
I remember one talk when you guys asked us, because we thought you were just hosting us, you know, we wasn't sure if you're gonna like adopt us. And I remember when we had this first talk in the living room, mm-hmm. we sit down and you like, do you guys feel like you want to be part of our family? So we're like, what do you guys mean? And you explained to us. Mm-hmm. And then I remember how it was like hard to give an answer because you know it's gonna
scary.
Be, it's scary. Yeah,
it's
and
totally different.
1 month or how long was that? It wasn't enough,
right.
You know, to get to know each other and change your life completely. And, having, like, not having family and then start having one, it's a big difference.
So after the 5 weeks of hosting the girls, we sat them down and had a conversation with them and all of our other kids and told them that we felt like God was calling us to move forward with an adoption, but that we knew that would be a huge change for them. And so we wanted to know what their thoughts were on that. And they both were very hesitant. That they realized, I think, even at 16 and 14, that was going to be, huge for their lives. And I think sometimes people that look in at adoption always think, oh, it's so wonderful and beautiful, and it is, but there's a lot of hard in that, too. And I think we realized it after that summer that, you know, there were going to be some hard times ahead, and the girls also realized that. So we told them to go back and to pray about it, that they didn't have to make a decision right then and there. When they called back and said they wanted to move forward, we were excited, but at the same time, we were like, wow, this is huge, you know, this is big. And so...
Well, you're adding to the family, you know, two more people, but you're also realizing, you know, we're asking the girls to make a decision that really a 16 and 14 year old shouldn't have to make.
No.
Right? And realizing, you know, the impact of that is pretty staggering.
It was very hard for us to make the decision because we were thinking a lot, and then
I said yes,
and
then
another day
saying
no, and then next day she's like, no, we should, and it's like, no, it's gonna be hard because it's totally different. Different world, different language, everything's different. Like their life are totally different than Ukrainian life, like totally different. So you know, we understood that it's gonna be hard for us, but we pray, and then we ask God help us to make the decision, and then we felt like I think we should do it.
You know, when we got here, I think things were somewhat settled in the beginning. They always say with adoption that you go through a honeymoon period,
mm-hmm.
you know, like
right.
everybody's on the honeymoon, and we did, but it didn't last real long, and then things started to get
hard.
It was different than we came here for a vacation.
Right,
you know,
right.
here
it's
everybody
convincing.
Is working, so you don't get, of course we had a lot of attention, but it was different because everybody works, you know, kids have school, and we just came in the middle of the school year. We couldn't go to school because we didn't know any language. We couldn't do any schoolwork because we didn't know, you know. So, and then we had to learn all those basics, numbers and English, you know, those little things. And, you know, inside of you, you feel like, maybe I'm stupid or what. Like, I felt so, it was like a weird feeling inside. Because you didn't feel normal, not like everybody else.
Mm-hmm.
And people will look at you, you know, and you don't really understand what people are saying about you, and you want to talk to them, but you can. And I think it's a good thing that we have each other. We have opposite personalities, so I think it helps. So one day when she had difficult, like she felt bad, or like she had...
Yeah, I had bad day, you know, for me, like, it's hard, you know, she would always find the right words to, you know, to say, it's okay, everything's gonna be fine, you know, the most important thing, we're together, you know what I mean, so she always, like, you know, like a fire in my life.
Yeah, and thanks God we didn't get separate, because a lot of kids, when they get adopted, siblings,
yeah,
they get separate.
So
we were so thankful that we stayed together.
I think when we were looking at adopting teenage girls, we thought, we were going to be dealing with rebellion. You know, most teenagers rebel against parents, and I thought that's what we would deal with. And we were very surprised to find out that we were dealing with more rejection. And that was hard to get our brains around, but
we still have like some hard days, right?
Sure.
We all go through them, but I feel we're getting closer to each other, and I think we're getting more trust to each other, and our communication getting better.
What's really cool is that I feel like we've had a front row seat to God's redemptive work, seeing God restore things that I thought were lost forever. And I mean, there was definitely times in our journey that I didn't have hope for our future. Like, I didn't feel like things were going to get better. And yet the good things that are here now are, I know, because of God's healing on our family.
That first year was so hard. I want to block that year out of my life. Renaud said many times, God never calls you to easy. And now, I mean, I love our girls. I love our family. I can't imagine our life without all six of our kids. And how it's turned out, it's just absolutely amazing. And I look forward to, and there is optimism, right, about where we're going as a family. And there's more than hope, more than hope.
Man, what an incredible statement that they feel like they get a front row seat on God's redemptive story unfolding. What an awesome thought that when we step into difficult things, when we step into God's call in our lives to do justice, right, that we get a front row seat on God's unfolding story of redemption. And I think a lot of times we think about unfolding redemption and we kind of fast forward to the very end, right? Like, we think about redemption and we go like, how many of you guys seen Passion of the Christ? Anybody seen Passion of the Christ in this place? If you haven't, go watch it. Bring some Kleenex, okay? At the end, you get to see the moment, the crescendo moment where Jesus walks out of the tomb. He's not still dead. And if you don't know that, that's a big deal. Jesus is alive, which is worth wrapping your life around, right? Like, a dead guy who is professionally executed is alive. Like, that is a big deal. And this is why we follow Jesus. This is why we talk about that, because there was an unfolding story of redemption. He came and died on the cross, and then he walked out of the tomb. But a lot of times our brain goes straight to that moment where he walks out of the tomb. And we forget that along the way, there were some really, really, really difficult moments. I mean, even the birth of Jesus, we're about to celebrate Christmas. Even the birth of Jesus is a little bit difficult, because it starts out with an angel coming to a young teenage girl who is betrothed. She has a fiance, and the angel tells this girl, hey, you're going to conceive, the Holy Spirit is going to conceive Jesus within you, and you're going to give birth to him, and you're going to raise God, which is awesome, except for, wait a second, I'm going to show up pregnant, and I'm going to have to explain this to my fiance. Now, Joseph, I swear, it was an angel came, and then this God is going to be in me, and I, no, like, that is not, for, like, an angel had to go to Joseph and be like, for real, this is a legit story, okay, you're going to be good, like, marry her, okay, you'll be fine, all right? But the rest of the town, they didn't have that privilege. So Mary's story as a young Jewish girl in a cultural context where this kind of thing was looked very, very down upon. Mary has to be with child before she's married. That's not fun. And Jesus is then born. And when Jesus is born, you know, they didn't like have, you know, some amazing fanfare around the birth of Jesus. You know, the first Christmas was lame, okay? Like, Mary had to go into a stable and give birth to Jesus among animals. Like, there wasn't like some palace somewhere where they had all of the attendants come and help Mary give birth to a son. No, she had to do it among, you know, donkeys and sheep. And then you know, the announcement of Jesus, it wasn't like to everyone everywhere. No, it was to a few shepherds in a field. And this was a very difficult experience for Mary and Joseph to go through. Then because Herod was going to kill all of the newborn babies to try to kill this newborn king that he had heard of, Mary and Joseph have to flee to Egypt. And so Jesus' first few years of life were not even in his hometown, home country. They had to go to Egypt and flee the wrath of Herod. And then after that, Jesus comes back, and as he begins his ministry, things get pretty difficult right away. The religious people of that day were very opposed to what Jesus was doing, because as he gained a following, they were losing a following. And they began to get very, very, very angry with Jesus. They began to plot and plan to kill him. And the end of Jesus' life is the most horrific death that you and I could ever imagine, both physically and spiritually. Jesus gets on the cross, and he's not just experiencing a Roman execution, which would be difficult enough. I mean, the crucifixion was one of the worst possible ways you could imagine dying. You're hanging by your hands and your feet, nailed to a cross, and you're dying of asphyxiation. Nailed it? All right, good. You're dying, you can't breathe, and as you're pulling up to breathe on nails. This is a horrific death. Jesus was beaten and bruised and had to carry his cross. And as he's carrying his cross, this is a moment that he is experiencing the redemption of humanity, right? And all the while, his mother Mary is looking on and seeing her son. I think the Passion of the Christ does such a great job of capturing how difficult it must have been for her. There's a moment, if you remember the movie, where as Jesus is carrying his cross up to Calvary, he stumbles and falls under the weight of the cross, and he's pressed against the ground, and his mother Mary comes up, and she flashes back to a time when Jesus was maybe 3 or 4 years old, and he runs and trips and skins his knee, and she comes and scoops him up. Jesus, it'll be okay. Mommy's here, right? But in that moment, Jesus is under a Roman cross, under the weight of a Roman execution. And Jesus and Mary lock eyes, and she's weeping, and Jesus says, "See, I am making all things new." That's a front row seat of God's unfolding story of redemption. It's in the middle of that moment where it's hardest, where it's difficult, where the weight of it all is pressing in on us. See, if we want to do justice, it's going to get difficult. If justice were easy, everyone would do it, right? I mean, think about the men and women of the past that have stepped in and stood up for justice. Think of people like Martin Luther King Jr. How easy was it for that guy? Not easy. And yet, it was worth it to see the redemptive work unfold for his cause and for all of our causes. Like, but this is what God calls us into, is a front row seat to redemption. That we have an opportunity to step in to the stories of people who are hurting and who are broken and who are struggling, and to say, hey, Jesus loves you and we're here for you. See, that's what the heart of adoption is all about. That's what the heart of caring for orphans is all about. That's what it's all about, to say yes to people who are hurting, no matter who those people are. And that is what it looks like to gain a front row seat on redemption. I want to let you in on one other story. It's the story of a family who stepped in to adopt a girl who had medical special needs and still has medical special needs. And as you hear this story unfold, I want you to key in on the reality that sometimes when we step into the redemptive process, it gets a whole lot worse before it ever gets better. Sometimes it may be weeks or months or short years before we see redemption unfold. Sometimes we never see redemption unfold on this side of eternity. So take a look at the story of the South family.
Our journey had been an intense one all along. We had 4 girls. We were a family of 6, and we definitely had our hands full. We have 13-year-old twins, an 11-year-old, and an 8-year-old. When Michaela came along, she immediately was launched into pretty severe medical issues, including surgeries right away. And we walked down a path that we never could have imagined of what her life would be. We also had it heavy on our heart that we were being led into medical adoption. It sounded crazy to people because we had so much in Michaela's care. We were in the middle of some crazy stuff at the time, medically. But we felt certain that Michaela was in a space that, for the first time in her life, that it made sense. We were certain that God had blessed us with what we had walked through, with the knowledge, with the wisdom that we had, with the experiences we had, with the resources we had, that we had seen so much. We saw so much along the way with Michaela in different places, and we just knew that there was a child that didn't have as many options because of their special needs. So we walked in pursuing that and open to that, and we jumped into the foster care classes. It was the fall of 2012 when we met our youngest daughter, Bella, for the first time at age 3. The very first case study that our family was given by the social worker was Bella's case study. And I remember getting her paper and seeing her face, and it was a grainy black and white photo, so it wasn't like you could even tell how cute she was or anything, but I just remember these pigtails and these full cheeks, and I just remember it capturing my heart. And then I read down the paper, and because of Michaela's journey, we're very familiar with medical, and she was a GI baby, and our issues were GI, and we thought, oh, there's GI, but she had a central line, which meant that her life was dependent on IV nutrition. And because we'd walked a journey and alongside other families, we knew that that was huge. And I knew that it was not up to me to close that door, but it just, this little girl fell into our space because she was supposed to be our daughter. To say we were overwhelmed is slightly an understatement. Realizing that she was transitioning from living in the hospital most of her life. She spent most of the first few years of her life in Arnold Palmer Hospital. She basically was loved and raised by the nurses and doctors there before going to medical foster home, where she still went in and out of care. So we were looking and saying, oh, how do we do this? You know, how do we love this little girl? We had prepared well. We understood what it was to walk into adoption. But we also had this, we've got to keep her alive every day, and so there was a lot of fear that came in that space. We had a moment that was a really, really tough several hour ordeal in the hospital bed where Bella had been just struggling, crying in pain, and it was a space where doctors were in and out of the room and nobody knew what to do, and it was grim. It just felt really, really heavy. And after about 4 hours, when things had settled and Bella was finally a little bit calm, I remember a different doctor, another team, pulling me aside and saying, hey, I just want to share this with you because I felt like it would mean something. But this doctor pulled me aside, and she was blown away by the security that Bella had in her heart for her family. But this doctor was in tears, and she said, I just never imagined. And to see that, and she's saying it with a deep sadness because of where Bella was at, but she was also saying it with this awe of knowing where she was and never imagining the level of love and security she had in her family, not just her mommy and daddy, but these grandparents that she was just, and the fact that she didn't, whoever was there, she was just crying out for prayer. It was that moment you walk away from where you've watched your child suffer for many, many days, and you've watched and you've walked in and out of just the wondering of what next, that God kept bringing our eyes back to look. I've had her all along. I have her life, and I know this circumstance seems impossible, but what I'm doing is bigger than what you can ever imagine. And so the moments tumbled in that 65-day stay. I can't tell you how many nurses, how many doctors, how many people's hearts, even those that didn't know her before, that were profoundly affected, that wanted to know her story, that could not understand the joy that was within her and the light that came from her life. And it just, more than ever, allowed us to step back and just say, God, it is yours. The story is yours, she is yours. And so as far as redemption in our story, it is ongoing every day in every tiny moment of our lives.
that we see more than ever. And for us, it's looking and saying, the circumstance is huge. Our circumstance has not lightened up in 4 years. In fact, the reality of the life-threatening and level of trauma and where we're headed has only grown. And so it's really that separating of saying, I can't live in view of this. I have to live in view of who the Lord is and his goodness. And we've been able to see that in such a huge way. We're sitting in a place of great unknown, probably the most, the hardest and precarious place in terms of our hearts and our engagement with Bella and what's ahead. But we are grasping more than ever the love and provision of God. And so it's really hard to say that because the joy of the Lord and what he gives us and what he's provided and what he's shown us, all of us and so many people around us through Bella's life is so profound. But the day-to-day reality is a great weight and it's hard. And it's oftentimes feels so broken and you grieve and you cry and God meets you in that space in such a beautiful way because he shows you how he is changing lives and how lives have been changed. And he reminds you that even though this might not be changing right now and it actually might get a lot worse, he's solid and he's beautiful and he's good. And what he's doing in our lives and through this little girl's life is beautiful. And so that's where we find ourselves sitting today, overwhelmed, tired, weary in so many ways, but knowing the Lord in ways that we never imagined. And even though things get harder, the depths of his love get greater.
The best thing in my family is love.
Well, redemption. It's not easy. It's scary. This is Tiffany, by the way. Everybody say, what's up, Tiffany? We're going to talk to her in just a couple of minutes. But man, as I listen in on their story, I just think, you know, how amazing is it that in the midst of some of the most hard, difficult moments where you've invested your life into another life and you don't know how it's going to go, you don't know how the story is going to end, you don't know how it's going to unfold, and yet in those moments, we have the opportunity to press so closely in to God. You know, that the days get, this is what she said, the days get harder and harder, yet the depths of his love become clearer and clearer. How beautiful is that? The Apostle Paul said it this way. He said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. He's saying, I want to know Christ and I want to know the power of redemption. But he says, and I want to know the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. See, there's a fellowship that we get to have when we step into difficult spaces along with Jesus so that we can see redemption. He says, I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, so that I can somehow attain the resurrection of the dead. See, when we step into the redemptive stories that God calls us into, there is a fellowship with Jesus that we get to experience in those spaces that we never get to experience in the midst of joyful, easy moments, right? Like, it's easy to feel like hashtag blessed when everything's going great, right? But in the midst of difficulty, those are the moments that we have an opportunity to press in and be close to Jesus in a way that we would not otherwise be. We recognize that most of you guys are in a space in life where stepping into adoption or foster care or those kinds of things personally, it's just not where you're at right now, and that's okay. But at some point in your story, God may call you into something like this, right? And tonight, I hope that a seed is planted in your heart and that you're reminded that, hey, when God calls me into doing this kind of justice, now, you're all called to do justice, okay? Whether it's justice and in the way that you treat your fellow cast members, whether it's the way that you work, the work ethic that you bring to your job, whether it is by giving $2 to Compassion International, whatever it may be, God calls you to do justice at every stage, but at this level, God may be preparing you right now for something that he would call you to down the road. However, because you call Mosaic Church home, there are some pretty cool opportunities that we want to share with you through Tiffany and through her story of what God has called her and her husband, Gabe, who is our missions pastor, to do. And so we're going to share just a little bit about Tiffany's story with you tonight. You're going to get to know her a little bit. And through that, I would hope that you guys would see some of the ways that maybe even you could step in to some of these stories, even now at this stage of your life, even in the crazy world that you live in as a cast member at Walt Disney World. So, Tiffany, thank you so much for joining me tonight.
Yeah, I'm so glad to be here. Hi, everyone.
So, Tiffany is one of the coolest people you will ever meet. That is true. It's actually certified somewhere. I don't know where, but it is.
Joel's head.
Yeah, it's in my head. And so Gabe and Tiffany stepped into the world of foster care a couple of years ago. So Tiff, would you just share just a little bit about kind of your story and how you stepped into that world?
Yes. So a couple years ago, we went to Honduras to serve with a global partner there. They're called Legacy of Hope, and they actually do, they're like starting a foster care movement in Honduras, which is really cool. And the people that are that head up the organization, they just take every abandoned baby, every neglected child, every kid that the DCF there calls them. They just don't say no. So, you know, we go, we serve with these amazing people, and we're like, wow, like, they just, their house, there's literally like 1,000 babies. I'm like, they're just babies everywhere, just crawling around everywhere, and they're just being loved on. And so we come back, and we get this call saying that there were two little boys that that were with someone in our church that couldn't be there with them anymore. Were we interested in taking them? And of course, you're like, you know, 125% pumped up, like coming back from Honduras, where like these people are doing like amazing things.
You're like, so give me all the babies.
Yeah. So we're like, yeah, we can do this.
They can change each other's diapers. It's fine. It's probably not a thing. That's not a thing, is it?
That's not a thing.
All right, just keep going, Tiff. So, back to you.
Can you turn his mic off? No, I'm just kidding.
I'm going to self-mute.
So we come back and we say yes, and we're like so pumped up. We don't have any of our own kids. I mean, we were just living this completely awesome, selfish life. But we knew that there was more, and so we felt like God was really asking us to be obedient and to say yes, and so we did. And then, of course, like 2 months later, we were like, this sucks. Everything. My life sucks now. My life was so great, and now it's not. And I have these kids, and they're just running around, and they're melting down everywhere, and I don't know what I'm doing. So, but anyway, that's how we got into foster care, and God has sustained us to keep us in foster care.
How long has it been?
So it's been, we've had our boys for about 1 year and 3 months. So, awesome. Yeah.
And their names are Donnie and AJ, and they're super cute. Are they up there?
Yeah,
oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Their names are Donnie and AJ. In case anyone can't read, you know now. Okay.
Yeah.
But man, you know, it's been really cool from my vantage point to see Gabe and Tiffany step into this, because I've seen them kind of through the process. When it first started, it was like a whirlwind, and just kind of seeing them really, and then their heart turning towards, you know, just really parenting them, and it's been really cool. So what has been the biggest like challenge for you guys as you have stepped into this huge, huge role?
So there's two things that come to my mind. Parenting is really hard. Yeah. That would be the first thing. And we still don't really know what we're doing. We're just kind of learning as we go. But I've learned that I can't regulate any kid from trauma, children from hurt places. They come with a lot of trauma, abandonment, and trust issues. Like, I can't regulate any of their behavior until I regulate my own. And I'm not a kid from trauma, but I had to regulate some behavior, like my own behavior.
like that's like sanctifying.
Yeah, it was very sanctifying. And so that was like the first thing I learned about parenting, because they're watching everything you do. So, you know, I can't have meltdowns if I don't want them to have meltdowns. So parenting is really tough. And you just learn to pick your battles. You know, you hear that. We don't care about jumping on furniture anymore. We don't care about eating vegetables. We don't care about fighting with sticks or anything like that. We care about other things. We just don't care about those things.
Yeah.
And then I would say, like, the other big challenge just personally was, like, I had created this really great identity for myself. like I was this awesome, you know, friend and wife, and I'm a teacher, and I'm really good at my job, and I love to cook, and I love to, you know, be hospitable, and like, but I created this, like, this was who I was. And then, you know, God was like trying to hand me this gift of being a mom, like this new thing, and I was like, I'm good. Like, I don't really want that. And he's like, no, like, this is what I have for you. This is what I am creating you to be. And I had never really thought about being a mom. Like, it wasn't really on my radar. And I didn't think it was a gift. But God had to do some major reconstruction of my heart. And that was really cool, you know, to see God do that in my own self. And now, like, embracing this identity, you know, of being a mom and still being all of these other things. But being a mom is, like, a lot of who you are when you're a mom. So that has been really cool to see that in my own life. But I had to lay down a lot of my own stuff, my own baggage. And that was good, but it was really hard.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, one thing I know about your story and just kind of how things have unfolded is that your biblical community, like your church community, has played a huge role. So can you talk a little bit about that? Like, what did it look like for your missional community or your like discipleship group, like the people that you do Christian life with, like what did it look like for them to step into your world and be a part of this?
So we have this really, we have of course Love Made Visible, but under Love Made Visible, we have this really cool model called Wraparound Care, and it's for, it's to help the families that are helping children from hurt places. So my missional community and my friends and my family, when we got the boys, they just stepped in and did some really like real tangible things for us. And they kept asking what we needed. And we didn't know what we needed until we needed it. Like, you know, some examples of things that people did to help us when we were like really transitioning the boys is, we had somebody who just bought us diapers and left them at the church just all the time. Every Sunday, we had like this stack of diapers and wipes. And we had, you know, all of my missional community would come over and babysit. And there were people that we trusted that were around the boys. And they would let us go out on a date night. There were, you know, babysitting is a huge thing. Meals, you know, anything. And I know that you don't have a lot of time and you don't have a lot of money. But babysitting is the number one thing that, you know, a service that you could provide for these families who are like, their lives are like in chaos. You know, that's how I felt for like 9 months, trying to figure out how to be a parent to these boys, and they're, you know, hurting. And so, yeah, lots of just really tangible ways. Like, somebody took my car and got the oil changed one day. Like, so we didn't have to do that. That was like a huge blessing to take that little piece of thing. I needed another task and to take it and to do it for me, you know? So those are a couple of examples, but you know, with, just so I can plug really quick. Can I
plug
make a
it,
plug?
Plug it up.
Okay.
You got the mic.
So that's right. Don't
you're
turn my mic off. Okay. But a huge thing that we would love to see for the Disney campus is, there is a foster parent association once a month. It's on a Tuesday night. It's from 6:30 to 8:30. It's 2 hours. And Mosaic has really stepped in and started, they've kind of taken over the child care for that meeting. And as a foster parent, we are required to go to these meetings and to learn about how to be a better foster parent. And they're really great and helpful. But we always need people to come and help us spend 2 hours with a bunch of kids who just want to be have your attention. That's all. They just want to be loved. So we're really just hoping that, you know, after this month of getting to know all these different ways that you can wrap around care, that you would, first of all, you can ask me and Angela are here. We're more than happy to answer any questions you guys have of how can I really do this, Tiffany? And then there's a real tangible way is on that Tuesday night once a month is to go to the foster parent meeting, and Debbie Titus heads it up, and she would just love to see, you know, a huge population of Disney people out there to help her. I think that would be really awesome.
That's great. And one really cool thing about that too, guys, and I know, like, I understand your world to an extent. Like, a lot of times you may work Tuesday night, you know, 3 weeks in a row, and then not work Tuesday nights for 2 weeks, and then 9 weeks in a row, and then not one, you know, like I know your schedules can be really crazy. But one of the awesome things about some of the ways that you can step into wraparound care is it's not something that you need to do every single Tuesday night or have a really consistent schedule to be able to do. You just have to have consistent willingness because there's so many ways. As you can imagine, when you step into the story of a kid that has come from a hurt place, a traumatic place, that doing life alongside that child is, it takes a lot of energy, it takes a lot of effort, it takes a lot of intentionality. And so other areas of life suffer, right? And so whether it is taking a car to go get the oil change and just sitting at the oil change place for 40 minutes and then bringing their car back, that, yeah, go ahead.
Texting, you know, hey, I'm at Publix. Do you need something? Do you need milk? Do you need, you know, cereal? Whatever it is. Like, I've gotten texts like that before, and it's like, oh, yes, please get me tequila. No, I'm just kidding.
Right, right, yeah. And all of those types of things. Can I amen that? I'm, like, preaching. Is it okay to do that? Like, sometimes, guys, you step into difficult situations, and you need a margarita. I mean, it's just how life works. But, That's a record, girl. That's a record. I love it. I love it. Hashtag this is Mosaic. Okay. So, but truthfully, like that's reality. Like, that's real stuff. Like, we are human beings, and we can't do stuff like this, like big stuff like this alone. We need each other. We don't need tequila. We do need each other. we need each other. And seriously, you guys have an awesome opportunity to be able to step in. So Brady, your pastor, he'll help you kind of, you know, walk through and navigate some of those things and you know, get that organized from the Disney campus perspective. I would encourage you to connect with Tiffany and Angela Gonzalez. Angela heads up Love Made Visible. What Love Made Visible is, I was supposed to explain it earlier, but Love Made Visible is kind of like a nonprofit that Mosaic Church has really started, and that's the arm that we intentionally focus on taking care of children from hurt places. So whether that's orphan care, foster care, safe families, guardian ad litem, all of those types of things where we just step in, wraparound care is all done through that. And so connect with Angela, connect with Tiffany, and then we'll make sure that you'll have the resources that you need if you want to say yes to some kids and to do justice here and now. So let's give Tiffany a hand as she heads off the stage. And you know, at the end of the day, like here's really the bottom line. This is where we sit together tonight. If you are here and you follow Jesus, if you are here and you have put your trust and hope in Jesus for your salvation, do you know what the Bible says that is true about you? That you were once, because of your sin, spiritually an orphan. But in Christ, God has adopted you, and you are now sons or daughters of God. So your sin orphaned you. Your choice to turn your back on your Creator put you at odds with Him. But Jesus came and did the difficult work of redemption by living the life that you and I should have lived, and then dying a death that you and I deserved on the cross, which was not only a physical death, but also spiritual, where the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus, and He substituted Himself so that you and I could be forgiven. You were orphaned. I was orphaned. But because of what God has done in Christ, we can be sons and daughters. If you're here tonight and you've put your trust and hope in Jesus for salvation, the good news is you are a son, you are a daughter, you're no longer an orphan. You've been called into God's family. If you're here tonight and you've never made that decision, I just want to call you into that and just encourage you, hey, come join the family of God. It's not complicated. You don't have to do a bunch of good things to earn your place in. In fact, you can't do enough good things to earn your place in. But Jesus has already done those things for you. And no matter how long you've been turning your back on your Father, no matter how long you've been wandering away, Jesus has made it possible for you to come into the family of God, that the Father would adopt you as His son or His daughter. That's our hope for you tonight more than anything else, right? But if you're here tonight and you're like, yeah, I follow Jesus, I know Jesus, here's what you're called into now. It's not only to be a recipient of God's adoption, but also to participate in a physical and tangible representation of what God has done for us spiritually, that He cared for us who were in a hurt place. That's what Love Made Visible is all about. That's what our call before this election and after this election is all about, that we would do justice, that we would care for those who need to be cared for, that we would care for orphans, that we would care for people who are in distress. That's our call in life. Let's pray together. Jesus, we come before you tonight, and we ask that you, God, that you would speak to us, each and every one of us, every individual in this place. And God, I just pray that you would speak to us and show us what it might look like for us to tangibly step in and be a part of your unfolding work of redemption. God, I do. I want a front row seat. But sometimes it's scary to think about what I may go through in the process. So God, I just pray that you would help all of us know that it's better to be in a difficult space and close to you than to continue to live our lives for ourselves and not be able to sense your presence in the process. God, help us to see that you have called us to not only be recipients of your adoption of us, but also to be participants in allowing people to see the unfolding work of redemption in this world through what you have done for us, Jesus. God, I pray that you would help us have the courage to say yes to being a part of what you're doing on this planet. God, in simple ways and in extravagant ways, God, I pray that you would teach us and show us and call us, and that we would say yes, that we would answer your call, that when we feel and know and see that you're tugging on our hearts to step into someone's story, that we would say yes to that. God, we're grateful, we're thankful that you have invited us into your family. And I pray, God, that we would, out of the overflow of joy in our hearts for what you have done for us, God, that we would seek to do the same for other people. That we would experience your presence in our lives as we step into the difficult spaces and the difficult stories and hurt places. God, we pray that you would be with us, that you would lead us, and that you would guide us, and that, Jesus, your name would be glorified among us as we play our small part in your grand story of unfolding redemption on this earth. We love you, God. We worship you now. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite you guys to stand, and let's respond tonight to God. Let's thank him for who he is, and let's ask him to call us wherever he may call us to give us the courage to step in.